We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And I think it's great that we're kind of emphasizing this thing that we call fellowship, because I think, sadly, fellowship is kind of an ambiguous term. What does that actually mean? You know, and sometimes when I think of fellowship, if you asked me maybe 10 years ago, I would have thought of this right here. You got these off-brand Coca-Colas and the tables and the potlucks. And to me, that was kind of my idea of fellowship. But it's so much more deeper than that. And you know, as I search in the scriptures, and my goal is to give you guys the scriptures, as I search in the scriptures, man, my heart's convicted, because even as someone who's up on the pulpit, who meets a lot of people, fellowship is something I need to strive for, and I hope we can fight for fellowship. So let's dive right into it, and then we'll pray. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you just for the ability to fellowship. Thank you that you've designed humans to commune. Lord, as we dig into your word, Lord, I pray that you would take away anything that I don't need to say, but Lord, may we look to the word and discover what true fellowship means. So Lord, thank you for Calvary Chapel Fremont. Thank you for Jesus, you, and thank you for the model of church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. So, you know, before I start, I do want to tell you my intention. You know, it can be a kind of a convicting thing when we talk about fellowship, but my heart is just so heavy because, to be honest, I've seen a lot of people fall away from the fellowship of believers, and it just hurts my heart. My heart weighs heavy to see people go and sometimes get choked up by the cares of this world. And so my heart is just heavy, and there's so much hurt and there's so much grief. And this world, as Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, the world is not a friend to us. So it's hard. Being a Christian is hard. And you know what's even harder is when we do it alone. And so I think, you know, as whether you're an extrovert or introvert, you need to be able to fight for fellowship. It's something you have to go against your nature to do, just like looking to Christ, you know. And you know, before we start diving into what fellowship is, I think it needs to be said there's a problem in fellowship. You know, there's a problem in fellowship. It's sad, but I was listening to a testimony of a pastor who, someone came to his church who was actually part of the gang. And so he left his gang to follow Christ. He came to be baptized, and he started coming, but eventually he started to leave that church because he said this. He said, you know, I didn't expect church to just be on a Sunday and Wednesday, you know. And the fact was, my gang was there for me. And of course, we were doing horrible things, but they had my back. And I guess I was just kind of expecting that from the church of God. And so, you know, I think fellowship should be so much more than a thing, an event we do. Fellowship is, yeah, don't get me wrong, I'm church is a great place to meet people, but fellowship starts when you leave the doors of the church. Fellowship is a constant attitude. So, you know, when I read of the power and praise and you know, in Acts 2, and having favor and bringing people to Christ, I kind of wonder, you know, how does that align to the church today? Are we seeing that? Because sometimes I hear some horror stories of just people who call themselves Christians just doing ugly things to one another. And there's a lot of horror stories when it comes to church fellowship. So I think we need to take that with a grain of salt, and we need to recognize that fellowship is not always perfect, and we need to understand what it really means. It's scary that some people today can find a so-called church to validate what they want to hear and tailor to their preference. I can find a church that tells me that it's okay to sin. It's okay to do what I do and whatever. And I think if we're not careful, fellowship can easily become a matter of preference instead of commitment, kindness, and love. It can just be a preference, an addition. Here's what Proverbs 27:17 says. You know the verse. They mentioned that iron sharpens iron, and so a man lifts the countenance of his brother. Another thing is Ecclesiastes 4. I think it said something like a threefold cord is not easily broken. Jesus has modeled the idea, and he says we need fellowship. We see that lived out in Jesus's life, and I think a lot of times we can kind of be like the Hulk here. You know, we've kind of lost our power. We've been dumbed down a little bit, and fellowship is getting watered down. We don't have the same power, and that's something I want to avoid today. And so we live in a world where we get so much good stuff. I mean, we live in America. It's not a third world country. And everything is just tailored to our desires, you know. Whether you want to watch a certain show, you know, Netflix will, if you watch a certain show, it'll recommend all these things. And pretty soon the screen starts looking like things you want to watch. It's tailored to your taste. Social media. There's a group where you can find in social media for anything. You can find a group of truckers on Facebook that, you know, it's just a community, and you can send any message to anyone you want. Even, you know, Blaze Pizza. If I go to Blaze Pizza and I say, you know, I don't like garlic in my pizza. You know, I'm going to have this and that. I can just customize it my way. We live in a world that has idea of consuming and consuming. Funny story, and I just always so surprised at how selfish I really am. The other day I broke my glasses because my glasses are black and my couch is kind of dark, so I sat on it and just snapped. And so I'm trying to find the right frames. And so I had all these criteria. It has to fit my, you know, head shape all right. I can't look, you know, lame with these glasses. And it's got to be cheap and stuff. So I end up going to all these different places that people recommend. And I just can't find it. It's too expensive. I don't want a Versace, you know, frame or whatever. I just want something that looks good and fits my face. And so I'm a little picky. And after looking and looking, I just started getting agitated and irritated. And when I get agitated and irritated, I start to drive a little aggressive. So I'm just driving aggressive. And, you know, I was just reminded then and there, man, how spoiled am I? Like, I've gotten so used to, you know, these little things, and just a little minor inconvenience sets me so off. And how easily I forget that the only thing I deserve in life is death. The only thing I deserve in life is death. How easy I forget about the gospel of what Jesus has done for me. How easy do I forget people in third world countries are just thankful for clean water. And so we live in a consumeristic world, and I'm worried that an unintended consequence from our way of consuming and our way of living is we start to put our desires and our agendas first before we walk in love and service to God. In other words, we put our instant gratification first. We put our distractions first, and we care too much about ourselves. And this is something we need to always look in the mirror about. Here's what 1 Peter 1:13 says. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think we need to always ask ourselves, what's my mind focused on? Is it focused on being sober and ready for action? Is it focused on the hope of Jesus Christ? Or is it focused on another person? Or is it focused on whether I have enough money to spend, or whether, you know, me and my wife are doing okay, or my kid even is successful? And so easily we get distracted, and I feel like, you know, living in a place where everything's tailored to how we want it, it's so easy to forget Christ. And so Satan has a very distinct plan of attack. Satan deceives us with things that don't seem harmful. An illustration I like to use with the youth is, I would say something like, you know, what's more effective if I wanted to take Mike Ishida down, okay? Would it be more effective if I ran at him, you know, straight forward like this? Or would it be more effective? I mean, Mike's way bigger than me. He would beat me up to a pulp, right? Would it be more effective if I ran at him straight on? Or would it be more effective if I invited him for coffee to Starbucks and I put a little poison in his drink, you know, just once, a little bit, and we keep having coffee, and eventually, you know, I poison him, right? The second would be a little more effective. This is not a statement, so please don't quote me on this. But that's what Satan does. He's smart enough to know not to come at us in an apparent way, and sometimes he sugarcoats poison. He sugarcoats a lie. You know, it's very interesting to read in Daniel how King Nebuchadnezzar attempted to change a culture, and he was pretty effective. Remember when he captured all the youth and he started to give them food. The first thing he gave was good food. I mean, I can't turn down a good steak, and it seems harmless at face value, but he wanted to get them in a habit of distraction and self-indulgence. And then that's when he would start to educate them and start to change their minds. This is what reminds me of Philippians 3:19, where it says, their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. He was trying to get them to indulge, to get them to feed their flesh and not be disciplined, and to brainwash them. And I think Vespian, the maker of the Colosseum over here, took some of those same principles, because if you read about why he made the Colosseum, it wasn't just a cool thing to do. He was trying to establish order. He was trying to establish stability and his place. And, you know, he knew there was uprisings, but he wanted to distract them with this entertainment. And that's why he made the Colosseum. And this is where we get the term, give them bread and circuses. It's a distraction. And in fellowship, I feel like we get so distracted with so many other things, we lose the mindset of serving Christ first. So how do we regain a sense of true fellowship? Well, let's start in verse 42. They devoted themselves to apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostle. Number one is fellowship starts with our devotion to Christ. Notice they devoted themselves to the teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, which is remembering the gospel, and the prayers. Notice the prayers. People kind of debate whether this is just praying in general, or maybe this is a formal worship in church. I would say both. But we see this holy kind of a Chex Mix of the Christian walk, and we know all these things. We know that we should feed ourselves with the message and fellowship and remember what Jesus did for us and worship and prayer. But one thing I want to point out is this word that we call devotion, which just simply means persistence over a long period of time, to be steadfast and continue without fainting. You know, I think this is the hardest thing. You know, when I'm going through a hard time, of course it's easy to look to Jesus. But persistence over a long period of time, there are times where I get really tired. This is why we call Bible reading in the morning or the daily Bible reading, we call it devotion because we do it every day and we continue in it steadfastly without giving up. And so there's persistence. There's persistence. And this is where we get fellowship from. The connection is Christ. We devote ourselves to Christ first before anything. And this is what connects the body together. Here's what 1 John 1:6 to 8 says. If we say we have fellowship with him while walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light. The connection is the light. You know, without looking to Jesus, of course we're not going to have anything in common. And it takes devotion. It takes a daily grind every single day. And it's not going to be easy, friends and family. It's not going to be easy. You know, let me ask you this. Would it be more effective if I worked out, let's say I felt guilty for eating that, you know, chocolate cake, and I decided to go work out one of the days for a grueling 4 hours? Would it be more effective if I worked out one day for 4 hours, or I worked out 4 separate days for 1 hour each? Which would be more effective? What do you guys think? The second day, yeah, exactly. And this is the idea of devotion. You know, it's taking it one step at a time. And sometimes we can get discouraged, but it happens in the everyday devotion. So the fellowship starts with devotion. And one thing I want to note is, you know, fellowship doesn't start with your personality. I know there's some people that are very introverted or extroverted, but fellowship doesn't care about that. It doesn't care about how many friends you make, how many people you meet. It simply starts with your love and devotion with Christ. It simply starts with the light. So the second thing is, a result of the devotion led to power. So here's what verse 43 says. Upon every soul, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Their persistence, their devotion led to power. And I want to note that this came after the devotion. This came after. And the devotion came before the wonders and then after the works happened. And so persistence comes before the passion and the power. Persistence comes before the passion and the power. You know, I always had the mindset that if the food tastes bad for you, it's probably bad for you anyways. And that's not a healthy idea of living. Do not follow that ideology. But I'll never forget a conversation I had with a lady who just lost a bunch of weight, and she made just a huge change in her eating. And you know, we're all eating like good, you know, junk food, but she was just looking at that. It's like, I can't even stand to look at that. It makes my stomach sick now. I'm like, what's wrong with you? It's like a cheese pizza. Like, who hates a cheese pizza? And she was just explaining to me that she used to love all this junk food, but as she constantly made it a habit to eat healthier, her taste changed for this healthy food. So she hated vegetables at first, but then now her favorite things are vegetables, which is, it's mind-blowing to me, but that's an illustration of that passion comes after the persistence. And a lot of times, this is the case. Here's what Jeremiah 15:16 says. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. And we see the same thing here. Notice that God's word became a joy to Jeremiah. It didn't say his words were a joy first, and then he ate them. It didn't also say that fears and wonders came in Acts, and then they devoted themselves. Devotion comes first, and a result of that is that fruit. And you know, friends and family, I think one of the biggest discouragements in our Christian walk is when we start to buy into the lie and we start to say we don't feel like our relationship with God is strong. This is so far from the truth. Such a big discouragement. You know, God loves you the same, and he loves you so much. And I want to give you an illustration with my wife. You know, when we first started dating, Michaela and I, everything was like rainbows and butterflies and floating and hearts. And it was just exhilarating. And it's just my heart's beating out of my chest. And it's just like it could be she could be eating or something. And it's just like, oh, wow, I'm so in love. Well, 3 years more into marriage, it's not so much like that. And I'm not saying, but it's not because I don't love her any less. I'm just saying there's times where we're just trying to get through the day and we're just trying to make through it. Now, how ridiculous would it be for me to be kind of in a down season? I feel like my relationship with Michaela is not the same. I'm just going to go off and do my own thing. How ridiculous would that be? And so your feelings are not always an indication of how much God loves you. It's not centered around you. It's centered around God. And so let's keep moving. Another result of devotion to the Lord is common unity. Let's read in verse 44. And all who believe were together and had things in common. And this is where we get that word fellowship, or if you want to get technical, it's koinonia, which means linking together in a common cause being Christ. You've all heard of it before, but John 15 says, Christ is the vine and we are the branches. 1 Corinthians says, we are all part of the body and Christ is the head. And so Christ is the connection. You know, it's really funny how a common cause can bring me together with random people. You'd be so surprised. And right here I have a picture of golf, and I've recently been getting into golf. But it's crazy. I can just see someone who has like something that indicates that they like golf, and we just strike up a conversation, and I don't even notice this guy. And we just, it's like there's this unity, something that just bonds us together, and I met a lot of people through that, and it's a cool way to evangelize and share the gospel. But not only does it have to be golf, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm very Asian. I'm Asian. And one thing I always laugh at and I chuckle at is I'd be going to certain places and there's just this connection between me and other Asians. I don't know how to explain it. It happens, you know, when I'm leaving church and Pillar comes in and they look at me like I'm a brother and stuff. The other day I was taking Isabella up the hill and there's these two Asian ladies and they just came up to me speaking in Chinese and they're saying, how piaoliang, you know, saying like to my daughter how beautiful she is. And it's just this connection. And I see that even with Michaela, she goes to East LA, man. People be looking at her like she's a sister. And then they look at me like, who's this guy? And so there's this connection. And that's what Christians should be. You know, Christians should be like-minded and unified and not tearing each other apart. And how sad it is to see the church kind of turning on each other. And if there's division, look to Christ. The whole reason I say this fellowship thing weighs heavy on my heart is it's just there's a lot of friends that I knew and I grew up with, and I thought, you know, we're going to be friends until the end of time, and we're going to have babies at the same time and be around the barbecue with our kids. But the sad thing is I've seen many friends come and go. And the truth of the matter is because we lost that binding of unity in Christ. And so the binding, the glue is Christ. And to this day, I'm thankful for some of my close friends. And they point me to the Lord. And the common thing is Christ, Christ. So Christ is this connection in fellowship. And I want to note that fellowship is not the connection to Christ. We are unified because of Christ. But we're not unified because of the church fellowship. And, you know, in this verse, it doesn't say that they had things in common, then they believe in Christ. It's quite the opposite way around. And that makes me want to say, you know, I don't want to be up here and it sounds just like a promotion for Calvary Chapel Fremont. If you come to Calvary Chapel Fremont, that's where fellowship is going to be. It's not so much a promotion of that. It's a promotion of Christ. And so, you know, Calvary Chapel is somewhere we can definitely trust. And there's a lot of trusted people. But we're still people. It's still the church. And you know, even Christians deal with hard things. But the bonding glue is Christ. Another thing I see in fellowship is in verse 45. That fellowship is an act of service and sacrifice. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The church was sharing in their possessions in hard times. They were selling their prized possessions so they can help each other out. I think we forget that true fellowship is an action. It's an act of service. And for it to stand the test of times, it has to be done with a heart of service. I just want to remind you guys of David and Jonathan. You remember that story, the friendship? Their friendship was not easy. It was very complicated. But yet they chose to serve one another. We see that in Paul and Silas, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all friends, and it was all born out of a hard time, and they had to make that decision to choose to love them and to serve each other. You know, and so often it gets a little awkward when we're unwilling to serve, we're unwilling to make the first step of love and get over our comfort. And the sad thing is fellowship cannot progress any further. I'm speaking to myself here too. So fellowship is hard work, and you're not always going to want to do it. That's why we call it a fight. We need to fight for that, and it's an act of service. So here are things that happens when we take out the servant's heart of fellowship. Here's some things that I notice. Instead of being devoted, they become demanders. It's sad because I see this in my own heart sometimes. Why should I reach out to that person? Because they didn't reach out to me. Why should I do that for them when they don't deserve it? That's not where we base our love off of. You know, if Jesus based that love for you, he wouldn't have died on the cross for you. And so a lot of people look for a connection before devoting their lives to Christ. And you know, I remember one of the most clear times the Lord's spoken to me was walking around the lake in Marietta Bible College. And I was just crying and, you know, just being a baby to the Lord because it's been 3 semesters now and there's no potential wife material. And so I'm just being sad. I'm walking around. God, I've been praying for basically my whole life. You said if I ask, I would receive. I haven't received. There's nothing, Lord. And my heart was just, you know, in pain. I'm like, man, time's getting close. I have one more semester, and then that's it. I lost my chance. And so I was just talking to the Lord and really looking for an answer. And I felt that the Lord just stopped me right there. And he put a very strong impression in my heart. And he said this. He said, Caleb, if I gave you what you truly wanted, a wife or a girlfriend, would you still follow me? It hit me so hard because I knew the answer. It was no. I came in to Bible college with an agenda. I came in with an idea of how God was going to bless me when it should be the other way around. You know, I think a lot of struggles we have is we have an agenda for fellowship. You know, they have to be around my age. They have to have the same things that I like. They have to dress cool, I guess. I don't know. Maybe we can get so caught up in the type of person that we want to fellowship. And the Lord had to work with me through that is coming into his presence with a agenda, idea of how he's going to serve me. Maybe God has a person for you that he wants you to get close to, and it's right behind you. Maybe it takes an extra step to come to a Wednesday night, and it takes some awkwardness to get to know someone. Maybe you're focused. Maybe we have an agenda sometimes when Jesus has another plan in mind. Another thing we see when you take a servant's heart out of fellowship is instead of putting hope in God, they compare themselves with other people. They compare themselves with other people. I mean, just look at the friendship between David and Jonathan and the relationship between King Saul and David. You know, Jonathan put his own life at stake for David. He served him, but then Saul was very jealous. He saw that he was comparing himself with David. You know, even calling to attention Daniel and his friends. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, there could have been potential for jealousy because Daniel was getting a lot more done. He was a lot more prominent in works. He was doing all sorts of crazy things, and there could have been a potential for jealousy. But we don't see that happen. In fact, they were praying for one another and lifting each other up. They weren't comparing one another to each other. So that's what happens when we take the servant's heart. Next up is, I think that fellowship is relational. I think fellowship is very relational. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temples together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts. They were there physically at a temple together, face to face, and they were eating some good stuff. And, you know, I just want to note that I'm not trying to bash our online viewers, because I understand there are people who can't get out of bed or live in a different place. And it goes to us churchgoers. Maybe we need to bring fellowship to someone who's having a hard time, but it needs to be face to face. I'm not going to tell you who or what. It needs to be face to face. Sometimes I'll be scrolling through the channels, and I'll come across a show called MTV Catfish. And it's the whole idea that people pretend to be someone else and they trick people into a relationship. And, you know, I think when there's no face-to-face, there can be room for trickery. And, you know, this is just a side note, but I just wanted to point that out. I think fellowship is relational. It's a contact sport, just like Pastor Tim would say. Next up is, fellowship fuels an action. Fellowship fuels an action. I remember the first car I drove was a car that was just a mom van. It was a beater. It was not the prettiest ride. But, you know, as a high schooler, I don't care about this. Oh, yeah, there's my mom van. I had some funny nicknames for her. But But it wasn't pretty, but it got me places. And I didn't really care if it looked good or bad, you know. It took me somewhere I wanted to go, and it took me there. I would much rather have a beat-up car than a nice-looking Tesla that does not work. Because the difference is it takes me somewhere. And when we continue reading, we see that fellowship is a vehicle, and true fellowship prompts us to an action. It takes us somewhere. It says they were praising God, they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's a difference between a hangout and a fellowship. Fellowship points us to God. It gives us a new vision for people who are not saved. It points us to something so much more deeper. And it might be hard, but, you know, when we're convinced that God is good, it becomes a little easier to share about the gospel. You know, if you ask me, what's your favorite pizza? What's the best pizza around here? Because I've tasted and seen that Pizza My Heart is the best pizza in the world, because I've experienced the goodness of the flavors, without a doubt, I'm not going to be ashamed to share with you, because I'm convinced that it's good. And so, you know, sometimes I get shy, and it gets hard to share the gospel, because sometimes I forget about the goodness of God. So a fellowship takes us to encouragement. It takes us to desire closer to Christ. It takes us to cut out sin, to share the good news. And maybe we need to understand and experience and give and serve with fellowship. You know, maybe some of you today haven't experienced true fellowship. Or maybe you've experienced it in the past. But it all starts with Jesus. It starts with the connection. Christ is the connection. And it starts with understanding who he is. And that's something we need to fight for.